This summer, some of you know this, I had an interesting experience. I tried out for a game show. Thanks, Reagan. I tried out for a game show. It was really interesting. I had a friend of mine called me one night and late, and so I thought he was like dying or something, and I had no idea why he was calling me. And he said, hey, and he was really excited. There's a game show in town. Let's go try this out. And I was like, I'll tell you in the morning. And so overnight, I obviously thought, hey, this could be really fun. So I got like chairs and a cooler and went downtown and sat in line to have tryouts for a game show. It was so interesting. And as I was sitting there, I think part of the, I mean, if you want to know more about the story, I can tell you about it. But
what was the game show called?
The game show was called Show Me the Money. And just so you know, it's like the people that did Deal or No Deal. And at the end of my, I got a call back, long story short, got a call back. They filmed me doing a mock game show. And at the end of it, they had me like lunge at the camera and say, show me what you got, like that. It's so funny. So I'm sure they'll use me as some outtake or some idiot kind of thing. But I think part of the reason I did it was I just really wanted the experience of it. And what I found was watching who tried out for this thing. You know, me, here I am doing this, sitting in a chair waiting to be interviewed. But there are hundreds of people here in Nashville that came to try out for this thing. And it was just really wild. And the more I think about it, the more I think that my whole mentality was, pick me, you know? I'm looking at these people, and you're going, no, don't pick them. Don't know. What is that guy thinking? You know, I mean, there are people dressed up just crazy ways. I mean, really crazy ways. Like, they made t-shirts saying, show me the money just to come to this. You know, the people brought glamour shots, you know? Glamour shots by Deb, and they were there. And it was kind of like, but when I think about that, I think, you know, it's easy for me, and I think for us as Christians, to look at people outside of us and say, what a freak. What a strange person they are. Pick me. Pick me. Why them? They're so different, so strange, so outside. And I think we think of Christianity sometimes that way. It kind of reminds me of the great theologian Elaine Bennis from Seinfeld, who was talking about how she treats people. And she comes into Jerry's apartment, and she's all just exasperated because somebody said she was rude or something like that. And she starts saying to Jerry, you know, I'm really sweet to the freaks. If I see a freak on the street, I make sure I look at them, but not too long so they know that I think they're a freak, but just enough to make the freaks feel normal because I want the freaks to feel normal. But the interesting thing, if you know anything about that show, is the fact that what she's saying says not that the people out there are freaks, but that she is a freak. That we actually think that way. That we are so isolated in our thinking. And that we do push people to the outskirts. I bet, and I want to encourage those of you here tonight that may be visiting or new or freshmen, that if you're feeling, I don't know what that is. I don't think that helps, but if you are visiting, and you may feel this, isolation is something that we really deal with a lot. Whether you're even in a crowded room, we a lot of times feel isolated. We feel isolated not just physically or emotionally, but also spiritually. In depth. Even when we're around people, we feel as though we're freaks. And it's easier sometimes for us to even look outside of us and say, look at those freaks, so we feel better. Look at those people. Look how low they are. Let's push them to the outside so I can put myself in the middle so I will be picked. And that's what we do. That's what we do with our relationships with both the Lord and other people. And what we do is we isolate ourselves so much in that way that we begin not only to hate those around us, but we even hate ourselves. Because we can't stand how lonely and isolated we really are. There's a deep understanding here that as we look at these passages, and Jesus is not saying that all the freaks are out there, all the people that the lepers are that are pushed out there. What he is doing is he is taking those people that have been outcasts for so many reasons. In some ways we think it's physical. But they were outcasts in so many other ways. And Jesus restores us as whole people. That this is not just about him saying, hey, you're clean, now you can live without this stuff on your skin. Jesus comes to this man to redeem him as a whole person, emotionally, that the gospel does this. Physically, spiritually, socially. That's what Jesus does. That's what Christianity is about. It's not just about us feeling good or happy all the time. It's about us becoming normal. It's about us becoming who we're meant to be in Christ. So I love even how it begins with Jesus as this leprous man comes to him. The first thing that hopped out at me, and this is amazing, is when you look at Mark's version, and I love that Mark puts in verse 41, it says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. I think Jesus' compassion is amazing. It's something that we often breeze over. But when it comes to him redeeming and restoring people, one of the biggest things that Jesus does is to look on him with pity. Now, when we think of pity, we think of like a dog. We think of like, you know, lower than. How we treat pity is more of in a negative sense. It's like, don't have pity on me. You know, none of us, we're all proud enough that we don't want anybody to have pity on us. But the pity here is totally different. Radically different from what we think. The pity we think about oftentimes has love removed from it. And we do put ourselves in a superior position and look at other people in an inferior position. Not just in this room, but I was just even watching every day in front of my window. The same woman, homeless woman, walks up and back every day. She'll come early and then she'll walk back late. And it's interesting for me to watch other people's reactions on the street to her, and including my own, watching her through the window. And I think, am I having pity on her because she's homeless, because I have everything and she doesn't? What does that mean? But when Jesus looks at this man with pity, he looks at him with such deep compassion. In fact, the Greek word for pity here, it means to be inwardly disturbed. Jesus was not just feeling sorry for him. He was inwardly disturbed about this man. Disturbed about his position, not because he just had leprosy, but because he knew what this meant for his life. His compassion, his pity was full of love for this man. So much so that he reaches out and touches him. He was disturbed about what the effects of sin have done, not just in his body, but in his life. How isolated, how segregated he is from everybody around. And it is breaking Jesus. I think it's neat for us, that's a stupid word, but neat for us to really think about Jesus and his emotional life. Sometimes we think of Jesus as just this, he's a steady guy. He's just kind of like, all through the Bible, he's just steady. But I think one of the most amazing things about Christianity, amazing things about Jesus, is that God himself took on flesh to identify with us. And what that means is that emotionally, he connects with this man. He connects with him because he is so deeply disturbed that it almost angers him, in a sense, that he is watching this man die a slow death of leprosy. And for us, Jesus comes not only just to restore us physically or spiritually, but emotionally. The emotional life of our Savior is a huge part of who you and I are. Because you know how our emotions are. They fly off the handle. Some of us in here, we probably go to one or two extremes, right? Half of us in here probably are very emotional, right? And we live off our emotions. We love them. That's how we like decide things. And the other half of us are like really good at putting the emotions in the closet. And sometimes they come out when we're really tired or fatigued or hungry or something. But we go to one or two extremes. But what Jesus does, what He does to this man and for us, is to bring normalcy back to our emotional life, to who we are, by looking on us with pity, by loving us in a deep, compassionate way that radically changes not just, oh, I feel love for my Savior, or I don't know what it means to love, but He comes to restore what it means to have a full life emotionally, to be connected with someone, that He reaches out and touches this leper to draw him in. The posture of this guy is really interesting. He approaches Jesus. You're a leper. You don't approach people. Okay? That's a no-no. And if you do, you need to be screaming, unclean, unclean, I'm coming at you, unclean. Okay? You are yelling that. You always have to yell that. That's like your mantra, because people have to know, what's wrong with you? Why are you wearing bandages all over your body? Why are limbs starting to hang off? Why are you having white splotches on you? You had to yell those things. But this guy comes to him and says, if you will, you will cleanse me. If you will, I will be clean. Now what is he saying when he says that? When the leper comes to Jesus after Jesus has great pity on him and says, if you will, I will be clean, he's saying a pretty deep question. He's not questioning Jesus' ability to heal him. He's talking about Jesus' mercy. He's appealing to Jesus' mercy. Because he knows it's not a question of whether he can do it or can't. It's about his mercy. He implores his mercy. And I think for a lot of us, when we think of God's will, we think of God's will is like this, just, it's just there. You can't do anything about it. You're either in it or you're out, and you're either in trouble or you're doing well fine. You know, it's like the clock on 24. It just keeps going. Yeah, that. Yeah, thanks. But God's will for us, His will for you and I, is not just about us going, well, that's just not God's will for me. It's about us imploring of the Lord. It's about us coming before Him to appeal to His mercy, because His will is not just some, I'm sovereign Darth Vader and you're going to do what I want you to do. His will is for your good. Do you know that? Do you know that God's will is for your good? That this leper is coming to Jesus because he knows he's merciful. Our God is a merciful God. And he does have his will. But his will is for you to have hope and mercy and grace and love and connectedness in your life. That's his will for you. We don't need to oppose his will as if it's something that hangs over our head like a block. It's a relational part of who God is to give his mercy to us, to say, come to me, implore of me. Because this is really not a story about the leper at all. It's really a story about Jesus. I mean, for him to say this and then to send him off to see the priest was for him to understand, not because when he sent him to the priest, you probably read that in Leviticus, that the priest only declared people clean. Priests didn't make people clean. They just declared them. Jesus is sending him to the priest to be declared clean because he is. Because he's come before who? This one who is the Lord. See what he's doing? He's saying, here I am. Here I am, the merciful one. And it is my will to make you clean. Implore of him. Go before him. Because for most of us, just like the condition of leprosy, we are outcasts. We are in isolation a lot. And we put ourselves there. Or we feel like we're put there. And that's a hard thing for us. So we do turn to despair, or we do turn to anger, and we look outside of us and try and make other people feel that way, freakishness or isolation, in order for ourselves to feel better. But what Jesus does when he reaches and touches for this man is to show a guy who is dying slowly that he is brought back into the fold of all of life. It's not just that he says, I will be clean. It's that he actually physically reaches out and touches this man. Imagine having leprosy. You get a disease that puts you in a tent outside of the city. You can't go to the temple ever again to worship. You can't ever see your friends again or get close enough to them. And you for sure can't feel a hug, a kiss, a pat on the back. You can't have any physical contact. So when Jesus comes to him, and not only says, he could have said, I will be clean, without touching him. But what he does, and it's explicit in all of these accounts, he reaches out and he touches him. So that this man would know what it's like to feel the intimacy that he has so longed to have all his life. Because he has been in utter isolation. Do you know the touch of Jesus? Do you know that Jesus reaches out to you in your isolation, in your loneliness? That Jesus reaches and desires to touch you, to heal you. He's not a distant Savior. He is an intimate, loving King who is drawing you and I in by his touch. He breaks all the social norms here. All of them. And what he's doing, in fact, is even above that by saying, I'm willing to take your uncleanliness and give you my cleanness in order for you to have a restored, whole, full life. And he takes that on himself. That's what's amazing about this. It's not the leper that makes Jesus unclean. It's Jesus in his overwhelming cleanliness that reaches out and touches this man and cleans him. And we struggle so much with that fact. How do I come to a clean Lord? How do I come to a holy Savior if I just feel so nasty? If I know how sinful I am? How do I come in relationships with other people when I know the depths of my issues? And what do? We work our hearts out. We work our hearts out to try and clean ourselves up before we go to God. To go to him without being touched. And so what do we lose in the process? We lose what? The intimacy with our Savior. And we put it all on our shoulders in self-righteousness, in dependence on ourselves and our relationship struggle because we don't know that touch in our relationships. We don't know the touch of Christ in the midst of us as a community. And we try and try and try and clean ourselves up and we cannot do it. Do you know you cannot clean yourself? You cannot do it. It is only by his touch. You need his touch. The intimacy alone that he can bring you. When I was born, I was born standing up. And when I came out, my left foot was actually turned completely out. And my dad was wigging out, and he was like, "Oh, what's wrong?" You know. And I don't know what my mom was doing. She may have been asleep for once. And I remember that one of the things I had to do for my ankle was to put me in little braces, you know, on my ankles, so I could walk around and my foot would straighten. But one of the sweetest memories I have is of my grandmother. And it's really even more clear to me now because my grandmother is suffering right now, and she's soon to pass away, which has been really tough the last week. But I remembered something about her. Her loving intimacy with me. Because I didn't ever knew this until my mom told me, but it wasn't really the braces that made my foot go back. It was my grandmother that really did a lot of that work. Because she would hold me for hours and rub my ankle with her thumb. For hours. Because my bones were still malleable. And so they slowly, my foot began to turn with help of the braces and with her working on my ankle. Her touch, her love. And when I think about that, I think about the amazing, how really important that was for me growing up. Not just because she helped my ankle, not just because this man is healed from leprosy, but because of her touch and her love and her holding me and caring for me. There was a deep love there. Now, that is what our Savior desires and longs for us, is to hold us and to nurture us back to full health. And we cannot clean ourselves, and praise God for it. Because if we didn't, my foot would still be turned out, and our lives would still be completely messed up. And we'd still be trying to clean ourselves up and be so dependent upon ourselves. Jesus gives us His loving touch. This is the touch of Him. He restores this man to worship, to say, "Go and show yourself to the priest. You're clean." Imagine him hearing that. Imagine him hearing someone when he walks down the street not having to say unclean, but clean. That is his life now. He is now clean. He is now different. He can now enter the temple and worship and not feel as though God is looking at him or thinking of him as this nasty creature. But God has come to him to clean him and bring him into worship, to restore the way that he worships. And instead of worshiping other things, to worship the Creator and to worship Christ. It's sweet, that picture of Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when he breathes on the stone statues. And they come to life. And the stone cracks off of them. Those stone statues that they are. And they come to life almost like they've just been reborn. Springing, different, and that's exactly what we see. That's exactly what the touch of Christ does. That's exactly what His mercy does for us. He takes freakish people like us and like everyone around us and makes us normal in Him. And it is so encouraging. It is so encouraging for our souls. It's so encouraging for our lives that we can actually not only worship normally, but He restores this man communally, to go back to where he comes from. Even though Jesus told him not to, he still goes out. And he is restored socially. Guys, this is not just about a guy getting his skin cleansed. This is about a guy's life being completely transformed from isolation and loneliness, from God and everyone else, to having connectedness and love and relationship that is full and healthy and normal, and he is bouncing because he has been reborn. That is what our Savior does for us. That's what we share when we sing these songs. That's what we share when we pray together. That's what we share in Christ, even when we're not sitting next to each other on this campus. If you're a Christian, you share that bond. And you are not alone. And you are not a freak. You are normal in Him. Normal. Because of Him. And we don't need to pursue isolation to make us feel better. We can finally understand what it means to pursue one another. You know, St. Francis, I don't know if you ever heard this story of St. Francis of Assisi. It's not Assisi, but Assisi. He grew up a son of a wealthy merchant. And I think this is some of his writings, but I think it's really interesting kind of his take on it. His encounter actually with a leper in a leper colony. It said, at this point, Francis began to understand that the roadblock to happiness was not put up by his father or anyone else, but in fact internal. Francis had a great fight to conduct, but not with members of a rival army. Francis had to conquer himself. Despite his compassion for the poor, he was pampered and something of a prig who avoided things and people that were ugly. In particular, Francis found lepers to be repulsive and would not go near them. And he recalled this account. One day, while he was journeying, he saw a leper. And repulsed at first, he struggled to show him compassion. It was a fight for him. I mean, you can literally see him see this man and kind of making decisions in his head. But he decided this. He gave the leper money. He kissed his hand and offered him the kiss of peace. And in some versions of the story, it says that when he looked back, the leper may have disappeared. But nonetheless, the point of the story is that Francis turned in his heart to change in order to love this man. And it wasn't so much the leper that was transformed. It was he who was transformed. It was Francis. So much so that it says that he went back to the leper colony to minister to the entire crowd and would stay with them, and even wrote this on his deathbed. While I was in sin, it seemed bitter to me to see lepers, and the Lord himself led me among them, and I had mercy upon them. And when I left them, that which seemed bitter to me was changed into sweetness of my soul. That's what the gospel does. It changes our vision. It changes our relationships in order that we can love not only ourselves in Christ, but those around us in a full love for our Savior. That is the whole person. That is the transformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that. I thank you for your touch, for your compassion, that you're deeply disturbed because you care so deeply for us. Your love is not a pity of shame or guilt. Your pity is one of mercy. You desire us to come to you. To trust your will is for our good. To trust that you have the best for us. Lord, to trust that you know us and you know how we try and hide our sickness and our leprosy, and yet you reach out and touch us so that we will be cleansed. And we pray that you would continue to remind us of you holding us and cherishing us and nurturing us with the gospel all of our days. And I pray this, and all God's people said, Amen.